Well, give a number, 1 to 18. Give a number, 1 Nine. To 18. 9. Okay. And another number.
56.
Okay, give another number. Just any number. 26 and 36 is 62 divided by 2. 31. Okay. This is Bhagavad Gita as it is, 9th chapter, text 31. I guess this is all right where it is, isn't it? Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Yeah, that seems okay. Kshipram Bhavati Dharmatma Shashvach Chantim Nigachchati Kaunteya Pratijanihi Name Bhakta Pranashati Kshipram Bhavati Dharmatma Shashvach Chantim Nigachchati Kaunteya Pratijanihi Name Bhakta Pranashati Kshipram Very soon Bhavati Becomes Dharma Atma Righteous Shashvat Shantim Lasting peace. Nigachchati attains. Kaunteya, O son of Kunti. Pratijanihi, declare. Na, never. Me, my. Bhaktaha, devotee. Pranashyati, perishes. He quickly becomes righteous and attains lasting peace. O son of Kunti, declare it boldly that my devotee never perishes. Purport. This should not be misunderstood. In the 7th chapter, the Lord says that one who is engaged in mischievous activities cannot become a devotee of the Lord. One who is not a devotee of the Lord has no good qualifications whatsoever. The question remains then, how can a person engaged in abominable activities, either by accident or by intention, be a pure devotee? This question may justly be raised. The miscreants, as stated in the 7th chapter, who never come to the devotional service of the Lord, have no good qualifications, as is stated in the Srimad Bhagavatam. Generally, a devotee who is engaged in the 9 kinds of devotional activities is engaged in the process of cleansing all material contamination from the heart. He puts the Supreme Personality of Godhead within his heart, and all sinful contaminations are naturally washed away. Continuous thinking of the Supreme Lord makes him pure by nature. According to the Vedas, there is a certain regulation that if one falls down from his exalted position, he has to undergo a certain ritualistic process to purify himself. But here there is no such condition because the purifying process is already there in the heart of the devotee due to his remembering the Supreme Personality of Godhead constantly. Therefore, the chanting of Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna Hari Hari, Hari Rama Hari Rama, Rama Rama Hari Hari, should be continued without stoppage. This will protect a devotee from all accidental fall downs. He will thus remain perpetually free from all material contaminations. Kshipram Bhavati Dharmatma Shashvach Chantim Nigachchati Kaunteya Pratijanihi Name Bhakta Pranashuti. Here the Lord continues from the previous verse. Api chet sudaracharo padatai mamananyapak sadhureva samantavya samyak vyavasita hisa. The Lord says that even if one is the most sinful person, api chet sudaracharo, if he's committed the most durachar. Durachar means misbehavior. Achar means behavior, and durachar is misbehavior. And sudarachar means super misbehavior. It means abominable activities. Sudarachar, most abominable things. Api chet sudaracharo. Even if he's committed the most abominable action, bhajate mam ananyapak sadhureva. If he goes on serving the Supreme Personality of Godhead, then he has to be considered a sadhu. Sadhu means a saintly person. He has to be considered a saintly person. Sadhureva sa mantavya. Samyak vyavasita hisa. Because he's of his determination to engage in devotional service to the Lord, he has to be considered saintly. This is very radical. Generally, we think that a person who's engaged in good activities is a saintly person. And a person who's engaged in bad activities is not saintly. What's the opposite? Not devilish, but... yeah, he's a rogue. That'll do. We judge by the activities. But here, Lord Krishna applies a different standard. He says that we have to see how he's dedicated to the service of the Lord. It's not simply the activities. We have to see what his heart is. We have to see what his relationship is to Krishna. So then someone says, well, this is a great philosophy. You can do any damn thing and still be a saintly person. You know, rob a bank, you know, kill your grandmother for her inheritance or whatever it is, and you're still a sadhu. So here Krishna clarifies that it's not simply that one is expected to go on with sinful behavior and still be a sadhu. Lord says, kshipram bhavati dharmatma. Kshipram means very quickly. Bhavati dharmatma. He very quickly comes to the right standard. He quickly attains to the right standard. Why? Because actually, he's engaged in activities for the benefit of the absolute truth. But by some circumstance, he's been caught by the material energy. Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur explains that generally our material life and our spiritual life are should be arranged in such a way that they go in the same direction. So we arrange our material affairs in such a way that they'll be congenial to our spiritual progress. But sometimes one's material life and spiritual life cross. Instead of going parallel, they cross. And then there may be some fall down or some sinful activity. But if one is seriously engaged in the service of the Lord, then quickly he picks himself up and comes back to the standard. He thinks, what is this? I'm supposed to be engaged in the service of Krishna. I'm doing this nonsense. Kripram, very quickly he comes back to the standard. Therefore, he has to be considered saintly. Prabhupada gave the example. Our first temple president in New York was Brahmananda. And back in the early days, Prabhupada explained this verse by saying that even if you see Brahmananda walking down the street smoking a cigarette, you have to consider him saintly. So it's a very strong thing, but it shouldn't be misused. Namnad balad yasyahi papabuddhi. Not that I should think, well, I'm a devotee, even if I do the most sinful things, still I have to be considered saintly. So why should I miss the opportunity? No. That becomes the worst offense. The chanting of Hare Krishna is so nice that even if we've committed the most sinful activity, we can be purified by the chanting of the holy name. But if one consciously thinks, then let me commit sinful activities and then chant the holy name and be excused, that's the greatest offense to the holy name of the Lord. Because we're supposed to be Krishna's servant. Instead, if we want to make the holy name of the Lord our servant, then it's very bad. Then it's very bad. Therefore, it said, Samyak Vyavasita Isa. The person who's honestly trying to serve Krishna, not the person who thinks he's found a good deal, that this is the way to get away with sinful activities. Chant, sin, chant, sin, chant, sin. That's abominable. That's more than abominable. But an honest person, a sincere devotee, is trying to serve Krishna. He gets caught by the material energy. Krishna will help him from within. Tesham satatajuktanam bhajatam priti purvakam tadami buddhi ogamtam yenamam upayanti. Krishna says that if someone is always engaged in my devotional service, satada yuktana, and worshipping me, engaging in service, then tadami buddhi ogamtam, I give him spiritual intelligence from within. Aham agyana jam tamaha nashyami atma bhavasto gyana dipena bhasvata. What is that? Teshami banukam partham. Krishna says, by my causeless mercy, out of sympathy for him. Anukampa means sympathy. Out of sympathy for him, because he's engaged in devotional service, aham agyana jam tamaha nashyami. I destroy the ignorance that's arisen within his heart. Gyana dipena bhasvata. By the light of knowledge, transcendental knowledge. So everything finally depends on Krishna's mercy. So kshipram bhavati dharmatma shashvach chantim nigachchati. Therefore, the devotee attains shashvach chanti, lasting peace, eternal peace. The materialist may make some arrangement for peace, but his peace is tenuous. It's conditional. It's tenuous. It's what word would you use? Tottering, flickering, yeah. Precarious. That's the one I have in mind. It's precarious. You know, any moment it could go up in flames. But a devotee has inner peace. He's peaceful because he's engaged in the service of Krishna. He knows Krishna will protect me, Krishna will maintain me. Whenever there's any difficulty, I can remember Krishna. Tadvirya gayana mahamrita magna chitta. So his peace is not contingent upon some material circumstance, some material arrangement. If things are just so, then I'll be peaceful. A pure devotee can be peaceful in any circumstance. Krishna bhakta nishkama deva shanta. So shashvat chantim nigachchati. And he becomes peaceful because he's relieved of the sinful activity. When we're sinful, it's hard to be peaceful. Just like a thief, he's always looking over his shoulder. Right? He doesn't want to be caught. It's very hard to be peaceful when you're stealing from the government or whatever you're doing. But a person who's engaged in the service, everyone's stealing. Everyone's stealing from Krishna. Everyone's claiming to be something they're not. Everyone's trying to exploit the resources of the material energy. So therefore no one is peaceful. Bhukti mukti siddhi kami shakala ashanta. Everyone is after something that can't actually be attained and kept. Some temporary thing. Bhukti, sense gratification. Mukti, liberation. Mystic powers. So, the devotee engages in the service of Krishna. He's actually peaceful. And therefore the Lord says, Kaunti apriti jani hi, name bhakta pranashyati. He says that my devotee is never vanquished. Pranashyati means vanquished, finished. Krishna says, my devotee is never finished. The materialist is always vanquished. But the devotee, even if he's in the most difficult position, he's never vanquished. And the Lord says, you declare it. You declare it. Why? Because someone may not believe Krishna. Krishna has been sometimes known to lie. In the service of his devotees, Krishna sometimes says something which is not, strictly speaking, objectively true. He has a reputation for being a little tricky. So Krishna thinks, well, maybe they won't believe me, but you say it, they'll have to believe you. Because the devotee is actually a pure character, actually truthful. So Krishna tells Arjuna, you say it. You say it. So that's here. Kaunteya pratijani hi. Name bhakta pranashyati. Krishna is very emphatic in these two verses that no one should be, a devotee should not be derided because of some temporary fall down. The example is given that the moon has some spots on it, but that's not valid grounds for criticizing the moon. You know, everybody said, oh, the moon is so beautiful. The moon is shining so nicely. The poets are writing about the moon. And some guy comes along and says, it's got spots on it. So that's prosaic. That's, no appreciation. Moon is giving so much light, such beautiful. And they're criticizing it. It has spots. So similarly with a devotee, one should not be keen to find out his faults. But the main thing is, this person has dedicated his life to Krishna. That's a very great thing one has to appreciate. And even if there's some sinful activity, sudurachar, even if it's the most abominable activity, and we know that things can get pretty abominable, still he has to be considered a saintly person. Why? He's engaged in the service of the Lord, and he's chanting. Prabhupada mentions here that generally when we perform some sin, then we're supposed to do some penance. That's called prayaschitta. And Prabhupada explains sometimes that it's kind of like in medical treatment, they give you the pill according to the severity of your disease where they give you the treatment according to the severity of your disease. If you just have a little thing, then they give you a little cough medicine. But if you have, you know, cancer or something, then it's radiation treatments and this and this and this. So according to the severity of the condition, the treatment is equally severe. So similarly, according to Vedic culture, if one commits some wrong, one has to do something to atone for it, to make up for it. And what you have to do depends on how bad the thing was that you committed. And there were Brahmins that one would go to, and the Brahmins would, you know, they'd look it up in their books and say, okay, do this or do that. And for some of the things, it's so, the thing is so severe that the punishment is really severe too. The austerity is really severe. Drink hot boiling ghee and things like that. It means basically put an end to your life because it's so sinful. And there are things that are, you know, people can do really sinful things. So the prayaschitta is recommended in proportion to the severity of the crime. But Srila Rupa Goswami says that for a devotee, there is no such thing, prayaschitta or atonement. Because these things are for purification, but there's nothing more purifying than devotional service. There's nothing one could do that would be more purifying than devotional service. So Srila Rupa Goswami recommends that if one has some fall down, the only remedy is to go on chanting the holy name of the Lord and go on in devotional service. He gives the example that a child falls down on the ground, then he picks himself up by the same ground. He lifts himself up by pressing against the same ground. So in the same way, there's no other thing that we have to do. If somehow there's some discrepancy in our behavior, we do something shameful, something sinful, then we should, of course, regret that mistake, but go on chanting the holy name of Krishna. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. All right, are there some questions?
This thing of sinning in devotional service. At one point, from one side we hear like it's an accidental thing, there's an accident, and on the other hand, we hear when the sin is committed again and again, and you chant to make up for it. So these are kind of two extremes. But then you have also like premeditated sin done by the devotee.
Still, that may be there. Premeditation means, of course, how much meditation, but one thinks, one gets some idea in his head, oh, I could do this. And he starts thinking, I mean, anything basically that you do, even if you do it on an impulse, means first you think about it for 2 seconds and then you do it. So first thinking, then doing it, willing, then desiring, and actually carrying it out. So sometimes that meditation may be in the mind for some time. One thinks, I could do it. Then he does it. Even then, it's understood that now he's been captured by Maya. What is that? Indriyani mano buddhir asyadhishtana muchute. The places where lust camps out are the senses, the mind, and the intelligence. So when lust enters the intelligence, one starts rationalizing. Well, they say you shouldn't do it, but that's, you know, maybe for some people it's not so good, but for me it would be okay because under the circumstances I need to do such and such and such and such. And actually it would probably be good actually for devotional service because da-da-da-da-da-da. You know, somehow or other, you get the desire and then the intelligence gets dragged down by the mind. And so the intelligence becomes engaged in the project of finding some excuse why this is actually a good idea. That's called polluted intelligence. So even if a devotee has had his intelligence polluted, still if he sticks to this point that somehow I have to serve Krishna, he'll be purified. And the materialist, even if he thinks his whole life I should be good, he's never good if he's not engaged in the service of the Lord. He's only relatively good, materially good, but he's bad. Because the whole purpose of the living entity's existence is to serve God. And he's just made a nice program for being a very, very, very good person without God consciousness. There's no such thing. It's like a very good criminal. He's a criminal, but he's a real gentleman. So, harava bhaktasya kuto mahadguna. To be averse to the devotional service of the Lord, but to be a very good person, may materially seem good, but ultimately, it's bad. But a devotee, even if he's engaged in something which is bad, if he's sincerely engaged in service, he'll become good. Quickly. Tripram bhavati dharmatma. And why? Krishna will help him. Then okay. But he shouldn't take advantage. No. Then okay. In murder, they say, you know, there's murder, you know, one of those, what do they call it? Unpremeditated murder, you know, it's just on an impulse. He just gets angry and he takes a hammer and swats somebody or whatever it is. So that's, of course, that's bad, that's murder. But if he plans it out for, you know, when he gets in his car, then, you know, and he's thinking about it and he arranges it. That's premeditated murder, so that's considered worse. So unpremeditated, they may give you a lighter sentence, but premeditated murder, they give you a heavier sentence. So certainly it's worse, but sudhuracharo, even if you commit the worst thing, if you're engaged in devotional service, sincerely, you'll be purified.
I also recall one instance, maybe it was confirmed, that devotees would fall down again and again, they come back to Prabhupada and ask for forgiveness one time, two times, three times.
Yeah, Prabhupada was not very happy with this policy. The Prabhupada said, one time I may forgive you, two times, but you know, how many times? So Prabhupada didn't appreciate sin, chant, sin, chant, sin, chant, sin, chant. No. One should actually become Dharmat. One should actually come to the standard. Not you know, sin, chant, sin, chant.
Mm-hmm. You refer to this instance with the Brahmananda in which Prabhupada said that even if you see the temple president smoking, then you should still consider him sadhu. And from that we might conclude that if somebody is in a position, then even if we might see him doing something which is considered abominable, then he can still continue his particular service. But if I may refer to the book of Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur, Jiva Dharma, there was a discussion between two persons in which one person, the guru with the other, said that Bhaktivinoda Thakur, he divides it in Nitya and Naimittika, and the Varnashram things he said are Naimittika, the position and the other things. But he said if a person commits a sinful activity, then he should lay down instructions. He should lay down, for instance, if he is a sannyasi, he should abandon his sannyasi dress. But it doesn't mean that he
comment? No, because I haven't read that portion of Jiva Dharma, so I wouldn't want to comment on what I haven't read. There's a tension here, because on the one side, the world wants to see that your leaders are to the standard. And on the other side, there's this principle here. Therefore, we saw sometime in Prabhupada's activities, there was one temple president, and he was not following very strictly, so the devotees removed him. Then Prabhupada came to that temple. Where is such and such? Well, Srila Prabhupada, he wasn't following. How do you know he wasn't following? Well, Srila Prabhupada, he wasn't chanting his rounds. Are you chanting your rounds? You know, Prabhupada just got on their case and actually called the person back. He said that you have removed him and now he has gone away disappointed. So Prabhupada's policy was reform, not remove. That was Prabhupada's policy. He wasn't very much for this business of just throw the bum out. That's our American mentality. Throw the bum out. Why? The person, out of manusyanam sahasreshu, out of thousands of people, one has become interested in Krishna consciousness. Now he's trying to do devotional service. He's invested some time, some energy, some, of his life's resources and sacrificed for the service, and now you're going to throw him out. He's not to the standard. And then who will not be to the standard next time? You won't be. Could just as well be. And then you'll be the bum, and they'll throw you out. And that way we'll keep going, throwing this bum out, the next bum out, throw out all the bums. Finally, there'll be nobody left but Krishna. So, again, it's not that we want to have a society rife with corruption and hypocrisy. But it's also that we look and see, this person is actually trying to serve. So we want to correct him, not remove him. There's some instance in some sannyasi also. He had some fall down, and then someone advertised it all over. And Prabhupada was very unhappy. He said, now he can't come back. Because Prabhupada saw that, something happened, he did something. But he was a sincere person, so much service he did. Now why should he be lost? So Prabhupada many times said that not remove, but reform. Krishna says, I'll help him. So we have to be the agents of Krishna and try to help this person. So it doesn't mean we just become totally sentimental and just, endanger everything. But we have to take these verses seriously. And Krishna does all sorts of things. Sometimes he smashes you. Yasyaha manugranami harishe taddanam shanai. If Krishna says, if I really favor someone, I smash him. I take everything away from him so that he tries to build up his position. I knock him down and he tries again and I knock him down again. Finally says, all right. So that's Krishna's kindness. He's the well-wisher, bhakta vatsala, well-wisher of his devotee. So he does what's beneficial. We're cursing that, why is Krishna, if there's God, why is he? But actually, a devotee understands it's Krishna's kindness. If I'm getting smashed, if Krishna's knocking the stuffings out of me, that's good. So much pride, so much false ego, so much. So Krishna, if he smashes us, therefore Chaitanya Mahaprabhu Ashlishiva Padaratam Parastuma. Yata tata va. You can do as you like. You lift me up or smash me down. Mat prananatas tu seva napura. It's Krishna's mercy. whatever he does. So sometimes Krishna, to correct his devotee, he does such a thing. Oh, you were shooting up to the top, you were becoming the greatest thing since rice, dal, and chapatis. Okay. Take this. Boom. So then it seems that the devotee is degraded, but actually he's becoming glorified. Just like you take steel and you heat it, and you take steel and you heat it, and you heat it, and you let it cool and you heat it, so it becomes tempered steel, it becomes very strong. So sometimes Krishna does that, he smashes. You know, that's just like in training, you know. The sports captain or whatever he does, it's not that he always says, oh, very good, you did such a nice job, that's nice. Sometimes, you jerk, you idiot. Prabhupada used to do with us also, wasn't that, he did something, he'd always say, oh, thank you so much, you're so wonderful, you're so nice. Sometimes you have no brain. You'll be intelligent in 10,000 years. That Guru Kripa told a story. That he came, Prabhupada rang for him in the middle of the night in Vrindavan. And so he woke up and came to Prabhupada's quarters. Prabhupada said, where were you? Well, I was sleeping, Srila Prabhupada. Why were you sleeping? Well, Srila Prabhupada, I'm not a pure devotee like you. Why are you not a pure devotee? Guru Kripa is like a real tough character. I mean, you know, he could make, you know, James Cagney or one of those, anyway, no one remembers James Cagney, but, you know, make one of these really tough guys seem like a wimp. He was really a strong guy. But Prabhupada just, you know, tore him up right there on the spot. Just, why you are not a pure devotee? Just, you know, no answer would, nothing you could say. Prabhupada just tore him apart. Why? Not out of envy or malice, but actually out of affection. To be rebuked by the spiritual master is a kind of privilege, good fortune. So Krishna sometimes deals in an apparently harsh way with the devotee. But it's for his benefit that he becomes purified. If he's getting smashed. Just like fever. Fever actually means the body's being purified. You know, toxins or whatever it is, they're being removed. Body's being restored to its natural condition by fever or something. So sometimes Krishna puts us through it. That's good for us.
Now you mentioned the spots on the moon. And I was reading that this Apollo, they put laser reflectors on the moon, and then they send in laser beams. So they must have been on the moon. But our theory seems to be that.
I can't hear you anyway.
I was reading that they put laser reflectors on the moon, and now they're sending laser beams, and they're measuring the distance through.
Fantastic.
So they must have been on the moon.
Wowie zowie.
Sorry?
Wowie zowie.
Well, I heard Prabhupada saying many times they haven't been on the canon. It's not so important, but I just want to understand how to relate Vedic sayings or.
Well, first of all, I don't know what they're reflecting from where. They say, yeah, who knows? They make mistakes. They have imperfect senses, cheating propensity, tendency to be illusioned. So, maybe, maybe not. I'm kind of had it with this go to the moon thing, because I grew up in the 60s. And in the 60s, it all happened during Kennedy's administration. There was a big race for space, those who were old enough might recall. And it was important that we go to the moon for various reasons. One is because man has always dreamed of going to the moon. Another is because the Russians might get there first, God forbid. Then no one would be safe. But there were all these other reasons, you know, man's quest for knowledge and possibility that there might be all sorts of valuable natural resources on the moon. All the good things that you could do. You could make silicon wafers on the moon in the atmosphere of weightlessness, and it would be so much, you know, all the manufacturing process would be so much easier. All sorts of opportunities would be there. You could, you know, we would explore the moon. We would probably have people living on the moon. All these, you know, a million and one reasons why it was essential for Congress to give however many billions of dollars so that we could have a race for space and go to the moon. Within the decade or whatever it was. The films are still there. They still show them at the National Aeronautics and Space Administration Museum in Washington, D.C. Kennedy, you know, boldly telling Congress that we want to land a man on the moon. Da, da, da. So, you know, that was all like top of the charts back there in the 60s. And so we sent some men in the moon to the moon. And they went there and they cowboyed around for a while on the moon. And maybe we sent some men to the moon again. And then we ditched it. We just forgot all about it. You know, it all happened like from being on the Earth, all of a sudden we were in space, and then we were on the moon with what? Within what? Like 12 years or something? Right? When did they go to the moon? 1970? 69. And they started, I think, probably around 1965 or something. The race for space was in the early 60s. So like within 10 years, we'd gone into space, we'd gone on the moon, all these great things happened. So that's like 35 years ago. What happened since? Well, it's not so important to go to the moon. Not so important. Man's great dream of going to the moon. And, you know, the Muslims might get up there first. And, you know, moon doesn't matter anymore. What happened? We don't have enough money now. But, you know, to go to the moon, it's like any process. To do it the first time, you have to spend big. And to do it the second time is peanuts. You know, to build one new whatever it is, one iPod. You know, they have to do all this engineering and research and programming and then, you know, build the prototypes. And then debug them and fix them and make them better and do all that kind of stuff. And then make the manufacturing process and get the bugs out of that and make the molds and everything. And then finally you get, you know, so the first iPod may cost you like, you know, $80,000 to build. And the second iPod costs you 50 cents. Because you've already done all the research. You built the factories. You've trained the people. You've got everything in place. The first one costs you $80,000 and the second one costs you 50 cents. So it's like that with most enterprises. To do it once, you know, look at everything they had to do to go to the moon. You know, they didn't have the rockets, they didn't have the boosters, they didn't have the space capsules, they didn't have, you know, all that kind of stuff. They didn't even have the factories to build them. They didn't have the plans for them. They didn't have the scientists hired to do the calculations, to do all these things. They didn't have the radar tracking stations. They didn't have, you know, all the different million and one things that you need to pull off an operation like that. They didn't have. And then they got them. spending, you know, billions and billions of dollars, they got him. And then after, you know, one or two shots, they said, eh. You know, Mars is more important anyway. You know, I'm not a scientist. I'm just a layman, but I'm scratching my head. You know, what happened to the moon? You know, they promised us the moon. Now they forgot all about the moon, and they're busy fighting the Taliban or something. You know, if they'd gone to the moon, they could wipe out. You know, they should be able to like spot Osama bin Laden from the moon and wipe him out, right? Yeah, you be good, or we're gonna shoot these, you know, super high beam weapons from the moon and just incinerate your country or whatever it is they want to do, because you know we own the moon. But instead, they're sending these little creepy beepies to Mars. So I have a credibility problem, I guess. Or rather, they have a credibility problem with me. That's what I mean to say. I'm sure I have a credibility problem too. And apart from that, we found out that our president at the time, who was like the ideal family man, was all the while, you know, bedding down Hollywood actresses in the White House. So, you know. What are you supposed to believe? Does that exhaust our lunar inquiries for the moment?
It seems to be our ideology that we haven't come to the moon, but it seems that...
Prabhupada sometimes said they didn't go, and then sometimes he said, so even if they went, you know, what's the use? But Prabhupada didn't seem to, you know, give them the credit of even having gone. But even suppose they go, what are they going to do? And they supposedly went, and what was it? It's all dust, but it's not dust. Everything's dust, just like the Arizona desert. I never appreciated that comment by Prabhupada till I actually drove through the Arizona desert and saw how strikingly similar it is to the moon. So, Prabhupada himself used to ask that question. So if they have gone, why are they not going back? And that was like 1975, 1977. He was asking that question. And now it's 2005, for crying out loud. Why are they not going back? Huh?
There's nothing to get there.
There's nothing to get there. The moon. It's useless. I mean, even from, you know, I mean, the whole thing these days is national security. And you're going to tell me the moon doesn't matter? This enormous satellite that orbits the Earth and could fit anything on it that even has a dark side. You know, you could, I mean, hide anything you want up there, put anything, you know, and it doesn't matter. And even if the place is just, you know, like the Gobi Desert or something, its strategic importance is enormous. You know, they think that... places like, you know, in the previous World War, places like, well, even now, places like South Korea are politically sensitive, you know, because it's such an important location in terms of its strategic position in Asia, where there are other places that are, you know, Cuba obviously has strategic importance because of its location, off the coast of the United States. You know, so they put so much. I mean, they've got guys sweating bullets over these places. You know, just thinking about them day and night. And the moon doesn't matter. Its strategic importance is enormous, militarily speaking. I mean, would you want your worst enemies up there, looking down at you all the time? If only for keeping the bad guys out. I mean, what would we do if Osama bin Laden took over the moon? Don't we want to be there first anymore? It doesn't matter. And, you know, they went, they took a look around, they said, nothing here. And then they went back. They didn't decide, they're still sending guys to Antarctica. Right? I met a guy, he's one of the guys who does things like cleans the toilets or whatever they do. You know, there's like, population of Antarctica in the season is like 5,000 people or something. It's like 400 scientists and 4,500 people doing support services for the scientists. Anyway, they go there. Something must be there. So Antarctica's still important. It's all ice, supposedly. And they go there. Why not the moon? Nothing there. You know, if they found chalk there or something, you know, anything. There are no valuable minerals on the moon. It's just worthless dust. What if there was, like, expensive dust? They don't want to look around, check it out. They seen the whole place and decided it's not worth anything. Right? I mean, financial importance, got to be some sort of financial importance. They can't make chips up there anymore, or, you know, all the good things they were going to do. They can't conduct scientific experiments there, and, you know, the wonderful atmosphere of the moon. They've given up on this, on man's great dream and man's great quest and the unquenchable thirst for knowledge and all that. There's nothing there. What is that? If there was nothing there, why did they hype us up so much that, you know, we got to be there first? You know, you have to give us all your money so that we can go there first. Okay, we went there. Kind of weird, isn't it? But Mars. Mars, on the other hand, you know. So I just don't know that I trust these people. You know, if I had to trust the guys who are running the political machinery of the United States, or I have to trust the Shastra, I think I'd rather trust the Shastra.
Does the Shastra say you kind of go to the with some flying with
you? No, you can go if you're qualified. Prabhupada gave the example, you know. So many people want to go to the United States and they can't go. They don't have the money to go, or they don't have the documents. You know, I can't even get on an airplane anymore without, you know, two forms of identification. You know, crummy little airplane. You know, if I don't show my passport, when I go to the airport here, they'll say, get lost. You know, coming in and going out, they'll say, you know, how did you get here? I got thrown in jail here once in Amsterdam because I didn't have more than like $20 in my pocket, and I wound up in some cuckoo little airport someplace that nobody ever goes to. And they were so weird. It's a whole long story, but they threw me in jail because I didn't have more than $20. And you know, and every hippie in the world, every bohemian nut comes over on the ferry, you know, in the hordes. But anyway. You don't have more than X. You're not qualified. You can't enter our glorious country. But the moon you can go to, you know, no problem.
So the Buddha says in his book that they cannot go to the subtle level of the moon, where actually the demigods are living. But he says to hurl flying objects for a few million miles, that's not difficult.
Yeah, you can take it that way. Again, I'm not a scientist, but the conclusion is that somehow or other they've missed it. How they've missed it, that's a matter of details, but they're missing it.
Hmm? As you were speaking, that a devotee has inner peace, and whenever he's in trouble or has some difficulty, he can remember Krishna.
You know, if he doesn't find inner peace, he can go to the moon. And on the moon, he'll find inner peace, no doubt.
Maybe you would have some practical advice. I sometimes find myself in a...
That wasn't practical?
In a downward spiral. In a downward spiral that you just like to move. How to, at that point, what are the best ways to get out of the spiral?
Chant Hare Krishna.
Only?
Yeah. Loudly, sincerely, attentively. Chanting Hare Krishna is so powerful that by chanting Hare Krishna you can get freed from the reactions of more sins than you can commit. By chanting Hare Krishna one associates with Krishna directly. By someone compared the results of chanting Hare Krishna with the results of 10,000 Aswamedha sacrifices, Haridas Thakur said, you're an atheist. You know, you don't know what chanting Hare Krishna is if you're making a gross comparison like that. 10,000 Aswamedha sacrifices is nothing. For that, you only get the results of some material pious activity. But chanting Hare Krishna, you get love for Krishna. Mm-hmm. Liberation is just a byproduct of the tentative stage of pure chanting. Mm-hmm. So there's nothing that can't be accomplished in terms of self-purification by chanting Hare Krishna. Yes?
I was reading in the Kali Santra Upanishad that you have to chant, the mantra is mentioned there, it is the Hare Krishna Kalama. Then it says that you have to chant these names 35 million times. It comes to, if you chant 60 rounds a day, to about 55 years.
Better get started.
So I take that literally because then also.
Why do you want to chant less than 55 years? Were you planning to cut out at 53 or something? So if it says you have to chant for 55 years, we'd say, we don't say 55 years, we say forever.
But then you come to the point of love of Godhead.
Wow, it really says that. You can get love of Godhead in 55 years? That's fantastic. You know, people... That's like lifetimes and lifetimes and innumerable lifetimes. And in 55 years, you can get love of God? That's so. You know? Where do I sign?
Mm-hmm. Very short question. You quoted a verse from your Asutanama Sutta for this. Question, the verse about Krishna smashing the devotees.
Mm.
What verse was that?
Yes, yaha manu granami harishe tad danam. It's Srimad Bhagavatam. Maybe it's 11th canto, 10th canto? 10th canto? Thank you. Chapter 84, 10th canto. Prabhupada quotes it quite often. Yes, yaha manu granami. Any other question?
So we see Krishna as personally reciprocating with his devotees and taking care of them. So he's partial to his devotees, but still at the same time he's impartial.
Mm-hmm.
To all living beings. see in the 16th chapter, Krishna says that to those who are asuric, I personally cast them down. Cast them down. So he refers this only to demons who are like enemies of devotees, so that Krishna is not personally involved.
Yeah, well, small-time demons, Krishna just uses his material energy. You know, it's only for some rare, fortunate demons that Krishna personally kills. Kamsa, Hiranyakashipu, Ravana. Most of them just get knocked off by material energy. Even to be killed by Krishna is very fortunate. Is that okay?
What does he say? I personally cast them.
Kripa means either by his energy, or that's also personal. Swamaya, it's his own energy. Mama Maya Dhritya. So he's, you know, it's like a snake, you know, you don't personally have to whack it with your hand. You may take a stick and whack it. Is that okay? Any other questions? Yes.
In the Brihad Bhagavatamrita, it is said that Krishna went many times to Mathura to kill Kamsa, which means actually in the spiritual world. But then also it said that there's no demons in the spiritual world. So then in the Bhaktisiddhanta was reading that these demons are it said unconscious and they're like puppets. So I can't combine all these different statements, so I'm just to get any understanding of
go and see.
Read the 16th chapter.
Read the 16th chapter, yeah. The spiritual world is not exactly like, you know, the local canals where we can understand everything. You know, you just drop an anchor in, or a plumb line, and see how deep it is, and send out a survey team and find out how long it is, and you know, figure everything out and put it on, get a printout, and then you know the whole story. The spiritual world requires spiritual vision. It's not to be understood. Ata Sri Krishna Namadi na bhaved grahyam indriya seva mukhi jivado swayameva spratyadaha. By our dull senses, we'll not understand Krishna or his holy name or his abode or anything. It's only possible by service. By service, Krishna will manifest it. When he manifests it, you'll see it. Otherwise, there's an ascending process, there's a descending process. By Krishna's mercy, when he wants to reveal everything, there it is. Like a family secret, you know, or some state secret. You try and find out some state secret. You know, they've got vaults and guys with Uzis and all that kind of stuff. You're just not going to find out if they don't want you to know. And then on the other hand, if you know, you become like a state employee and you get a clearance and everything, they'll just tell you the whole story. You know, walk you into the vault, show you all the documents. So the spiritual world is something like that. If we want to just like get in there on intellectual power and figure out how everything's going to work, we're not going to understand it. We're going to be frustrated because the intellect is not that, doesn't have the power to enter the spiritual world. The spiritual world is beyond the level of intellect. Aman manasa gotra. It's beyond the mind, beyond the realm of the senses. But if Krishna wants to show you what's there, you'll see everything and you'll know how it works. So you have to go. And it costs less than going to the moon.
In relationship with Krishna's reciprocation with his devotee, you told that he is willing to
Krishna says in the third canto, Krishna says, I'd lop off my right arm for my devotee. But go ahead.
Can you enlighten us about that aspect of Krishna?
Yeah, it's tricky. What are some of his lies? He promised that he wouldn't fight at Kurukshetra, and then he did. Broke his promise. You know, Lord Ramachandra never broke his promise with Krishna. You know, he does things. I mean, he steals butter. Then he says he didn't. Yeah, I mean, he was a bad child, you know. Since his childhood, he had these habits. Stealing butter and saying that he didn't. Eating earth and then saying that he didn't. He practically made a career out of lying. So if someone doesn't trust his word, it's understandable. These are Krishna's pastimes. And because Krishna has a tendency to lie, all the parts and parcels of Krishna have a similar tendency. They say they've done something, but they haven't. They say they've gone somewhere, but they haven't. They say they're, you know, fighting a war because the bad guys have weapons of mass destruction, you know.
Is it appropriate to sometimes lie to protect devotees or in the service of
Krishna? Yeah. In the material calculation, truth is the highest. You know, to be truthful is the highest, because it's a mundane, you know, value. So truth, nonviolence, so and so on. But there are higher principles. Truth is not always simply saying what's true. Now, as a standard principle, we should say what's true, even if to our enemy we should say what's true. But there are, for the sake of, there's a specific statement in Shastra that to protect the lives of devotees and so on, you can lie. I think here in the Netherlands, in Amsterdam, you know, during the Nazi time, the Nazis were knocking on doors. Do you have any such people here? You know, so then what's truthfulness? Yeah, right over there. You know, is that like the highest religious principle? And these are relative principles, but the absolute religion is to surrender to God, Krishna. Something else? Yes?
So when I see Krishna as a dream, is that a creation of the mind? Or if one sees Krishna in his dream, is that a creation of the mind? Or could just the recycling of what happened during the day?
Anyway, if Krishna appears in your mind, that's good. Mind is creating all other rubbish. If somehow or other your mind creates a picture of Krishna, that's nice. That's also Krishna's mercy. Even if you imagine something, Krishna in your dream, we're better than the other stuff we imagine. It's great. But you can't rely simply on... The trouble with dreams is that they may not be reliable. And even in the material world, you know, you dream that this happened or that happened. It doesn't mean that, or you dream that's, you know, I'm sure there's gold, you know, in two blocks over. And if we just dig under this building, because I saw it in my dreams, you know, dreams are notoriously unreliable. Therefore, we rely on Shastra, because Shastra is reliable, it's standard. You know, otherwise I have one dream and you have the opposite dream. Now, which dream is authentic? But therefore we check. If the dream is consistent with the words of Sadhu, Guru, and Shastra, then we accept it. Otherwise you get everybody doing every weird thing in the world and because Krishna, God told them in a dream. So we go by Shastra, Guru, and Sadhu. That's our standard. And we judge our dreams and other things against that. Okay? Stop here. Oh.
So you said that we follow Shasagura and Sadhu, but what would happen if we accidentally find something inconsistent, that Sadhguru says something and Shasagura says something else?
Then you have to see by mature deliberation. We see so many apparent contradictions that are not contradictions. Otherwise, if something's really that discrepant, then we have to see, you know, what is the problem. But generally we don't see these things. Or we see something insignificant, you know. Some apparent discrepancy, which is not. Just like in science, you know, they teach you something in mathematics, and then you go to the higher class, you know, quantum mechanics, and they tell you everything's, you know, forget everything you learned. You know, they tell you a whole batch of stuff that seems like totally against everything you ever learned. So are they being inconsistent? It's higher mathematics. Or, you know, doctors, they tell you something, but then, you know, sometimes they tell you something else because they're applying their experience and their higher understanding of what's going on. You know, we look and say, no, but the treatment for such and such is this. Well, that's great, but if you're a doctor, you know that, yeah, but if you have this, then you don't do that. So we have to, the spiritual master is supposed to be expert. So we can inquire if we see something. Just like Arjun, you know, hey, wait a second. You said you spoke this to the sun god, but the sun god's junior to you. So how did you, or rather, senior to you. So how is it, aparo bhavata janma param janma vivashata? So how am I supposed to believe that you spoke this to the sun god? So in the event of apparent contradiction, or, you know, then we may ask the spiritual master, you said this, but then you said that. I don't understand. Not as a challenge, but because I don't understand. Then we get enlightenment. Okay. Thank you all very much. Hare Krishna. Glorious to Shri Prabhupada.